The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the Hall of Faith. I got to tell you, I'm kind of compelled to give you guys a Surgeon General's warning this morning. This message this morning may be hazardous to your sensibilities, all right? But that's okay. It's God's Word. Amen? All right, we're going to be in chapter 11 and verses 5 and 6 this morning. We're going to be talking about Enoch this morning. Enoch from the Old Testament. But let's go ahead and read this real quick, these first two verses, just get the context and the flow. And then we're going to go to everyone's favorite subject in the Bible, a genealogy. All right? Here's the deal. Don't start going to the land of Nod right now. We talked about that last week. But anyway, look at these first two verses here that we're going to talk about this morning. Look at verses 5 and 6. In chapter 11, it says, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. I think this is the first mention we have here of the rapture, a prototype of the rapture. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And I think that's what each of us wants to do, is we want to please God. God, no matter what we do, we start pleasing God by having faith in God. And verse 6 says, but without faith, it is difficult to please God. Is that what it says? It's impossible to please God, because the thing is, if you don't have trust and confidence in God and you don't believe who He is, it does you no good. So, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I got to stop here real quick. The Bible says no one seeks after God. God is the one that has to draw people to him. God is the one that has to remove those blinders, those scales, so that we can see God, see the things of God, and so we can be drawn to him. He prepares our hearts to be drawn to him. Evil, wicked people, non-believers, do not seek after God. These seeker-sensitive churches we hear about, that's a misnomer, because no one seeks after God. But what they're trying to do, a lot of these seeker-sensitive churches, and you know of some of them, Willow Creek's one of them. There's other seeker-sensitive churches where they'll go out into a neighborhood before they plant that church there, and they'll ask the people in that neighborhood, believers and unbelievers, what are you looking for in a church? And that's how they'll formulate their church, their doctrine, how they're going to handle it, how they're going to fill those seats in that church. Regardless of teaching the Bible, you know what the Bible says, we need to do what it takes to fill those seats. So let's find out what the people want, okay? And that's what they do. So God is the one who draws us to him, or else evil men, unbelievers, evil men and women would not seek after him. The Bible is very clear about that. But I also believe that once we have those scales removed, we'll seek after God. And God says right here, he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I think of Jeremiah 29, and I know the context there is when the Israelites are coming back from that 70 years of captivity. But when Jeremiah 29 talks about that, if you'll seek God with all your heart, you'll find him. And I believe that to be true, regardless of what the context is back then. If we seek him with all our heart, he'll be found. He'll be found. So that's where we're going at this morning. We're going to be talking about Enoch. So I'm going to pray first before we get into here. And then we're going to take a hard left and go to Genesis chapter 5. And go through that genealogy, the family tree of Adam, the Adams family. So anyway, let's go ahead and pray and then jump into our text here. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this morning. Father God, we thank you that we can come in here as brothers and sisters and we can love on each other, encourage each other, Lord, and learn from you and learn from each other, Lord. So Father, as we get into this genealogy this morning, as we go back to Hebrews chapter 11, Father God, prepare our hearts right now to receive what you would have for us. Father God, help us to take in what we learned this morning and to put it into practice, because that's really what's going to change our lives, Lord. And Father God, we want to do what pleases you. We want to walk with you, Lord. And someday, Lord, you're going to take us out of here. And Father God, we pray for the rapture, but Father God, barring the rapture, you're still going to come for us, Lord. You're still going to take us out of here. So, Father, we thank you, Lord. This world is not all there is. As bad as this world is right now, Lord God, we still have work to do. And that means to share the gospel with the lost and dying world, to tell them about Jesus Christ so they can have hope, Lord. So, Father, give us an urgency and a boldness to share Jesus. And, Father, again, just help us to take what we learned out of here today, because, Father, outside these four walls, that's our true mission field. So, Father God, help us, Lord, to do that. And, Father God, we just want to say we love you. And all these things we ask your Son, Jesus' name, amen, amen. I titled the message this morning just simply Enoch, because that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. And we talked about last week, we talked about Abel, the first murder, the first homicide in history. His brother Cain, of course, murdered him. We talked about in verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. We talked about Abel having a worshiping faith, and this morning we're talking about Enoch having a walking faith. Enoch walked with God. We're going to find out for 300 years. Can you imagine? And the people we're going to be talking about this morning, some of them lived to be almost 1,000 years old. Of course, back then, you know, there was probably a water canopy around the earth that kept those sun's harmful ultraviolet rays away from people. That's why they lived for so long. And also, think about the gene pool. Okay, it was about the size of a bird bath back then. It wasn't as corrupt as it is right now. But after the flood, that's when we start seeing these lifespans getting shorter and shorter and shorter, because that canopy had burst during the flood. So you no longer had that protection around the world anymore from those ultraviolet rays, the harmful ones, the ones that affect us with skin cancer and wrinkles and everything else that we have to go through in this life here. But these folks lived to be almost 1,000 years old. But Enoch walked with God for 300 years. And keep in mind, too, Enoch wasn't perfect. He was a man just like we are. Enoch had his ups and downs just like we do. He had his temptations just like we do. He had his failures just like we do. But he walked with God. And my desire is to walk with God 24/7. I haven't gotten there yet. But that's my desire. It's not about perfection. It's about direction, right? It should be all of our desires to walk with God. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Enoch walked with God. And keep in mind, too, as we go through this genealogy here, okay, it's right before the flood. In fact, when Methuselah, the oldest man in the Bible, 969 years old, he dies the year that the flood comes. Keep in mind that all these folks we're talking about this morning, this genealogy, they're living in a very, very wicked, corrupt world. So corrupt that God has to destroy it with a flood. We can't even imagine what type of evil was back then. Unrestrained, it was evil on steroids. And we're also going to find out that Enoch was also a preacher back then. Just like Noah was a preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 5 tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So we know that Enoch was preaching back then. And keep in mind too, Adam, 930 years old, was living during the time of all these other folks. So he gave all these accounts to these folks orally. Okay? They knew about God. And because they knew about God, you still had those, especially from the line of Cain, who were apostates. They knew about God, but they walked away from God. They wanted nothing to do with God, and nothing's changed in thousands of years. They knew about God. Adam had told them about creation. Adam had told them about how sin was brought into this world. And think about this too. Adam was 930 years old, and during that 930 years, he had to sit there and see the effects of sin on the world from his eyes, knowing that he and Eve had brought sin into the world. Can you imagine knowing that you were responsible for all the wickedness and the evil that you see going on in the world? Folks, genealogies are fascinating. If you take the time, not to just breeze over them, if you take the time to study them, they're fascinating. The Old Testament starts with a genealogy in chapter 5. The New Testament starts with a genealogy in chapter 1. If you look in Matthew chapter 1, if you look in Matthew, you've got the genealogy of Jesus Christ. If you look in Luke chapter 3, you have the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And keep in mind, too, those genealogies of Jesus Christ, there's a lot of bad apples in Jesus' genealogy. There's a lot of shady characters in Jesus' genealogy, right? There's some prostitutes, some murderers, some adulterers. I mean, Jesus' family tree is not perfect. And every single one of us have got a family tree we might not be proud of. We might not want people to know about our family tree. Because when we shake our family tree, we don't know what's going to fall out of there, right? And a lot of people don't like to share what their family tree is. But here's the deal. No matter how bad our family tree is, no matter how many weird uncles we have in our family tree or other shady characters in our family tree, right now we're in Christ. We're a brand new creation. Our old family tree has nothing to do with us. If you're in Christ, you're in His family. And that's what's important to remember, okay? That's all that matters. So that's what we're going at this morning. One thing I want to remember here too, all these people we see in chapter 11 are given to us as examples. Some of these folks went through some really horrendous times, and they never saw God's promises. They were promised certain things, but they had faith. In other words, they had faith in the reality of those promises, and they brought them into the present, and they knew, they took God at His word, they knew God was going to fulfill those promises. But they left this world not seeing the promises, but they had faith in God He was going to fulfill those promises. But all these folks are examples for us. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Every single one of them. And a lot of them went through some really horrendous things. For example, this chapter says, listen to this. Some were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise during their lifetime. But they had faith. They knew God was going to fulfill those promises. But this genealogy we're going to look at this morning, I think it's fascinating. And I'll let you know by the time we get to the end of it. But the thing is, go back and do your own study. Speaking of genealogies, go back to Matthew 1 and Luke 3 and do your own study. If you look in Matthew 1, it starts out here with Abraham and goes all the way to Christ. All right? If you look in Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 38, it starts with Jesus and then it starts going all the way back to Adam, where it says Adam, the son, talking about little s, the son of God. But they're fascinating studies. So let's go ahead and jump into this genealogy here, because this will give us some background for Enoch. Jump back to Genesis chapter 4. Remember, Cain has already killed Abel. Adam and Eve are going to have another child. His name is Seth. From Seth comes the godly messianic line. Keep that in mind. And then when the flood comes and drowns everybody, then you have Noah and his wife, his three sons and their families. And then you're going to have Shem, one of Noah's sons, and he's going to continue that godly messianic line. Okay? But look back here in Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, in other words, had relations with her again, after the murder of Abel by Cain. And she bore a son and named him Seth, which means appointed. This is the godly line where the Messiah is going to come through. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. Verse 26, and as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. They started worshiping. Okay, now we're going to jump into chapter 5. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. This phrase, the book of the genealogy, is used only here in Genesis 5:1, talking about the first Adam. And then it's also mentioned in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, where it talks about the second Adam or the last Adam. Who is that? Jesus Christ. So this is a book of the genealogy of Adam. And in the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind. Notice, not personkind, as the politically correct people want you to say. God called them mankind in the day they were created. In verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness. Now it's in Adam's likeness, which is a sinful likeness, right? Adam brings sin into the world. So Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image, after his sinful image, and named him Seth. And after he begot Seth, verse 4, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. Verse 5, so all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and then he died. Again, the result of sin, right? I mean, think about it. Back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, God had warned Adam. He says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Physically and spiritually. And here we see Adam dying. God fulfilled his promise. By the way, when we go through here, one thing you're going to notice about all 10 of these people live these very, very long lifespans. They all died. We're going to be walking through a graveyard. They all died regardless of how old they were. And you know, folks, brothers and sisters, barring the rapture, unless we're raptured out of here first, every single one of us are going to die. We are. But we know where we're going. We know where we're going. But these people were living a long time. And keep in mind, while they're living these long times, all right, these long lifespans, they're also having children. It's been estimated during the time before the flood, there were 7 billion people in the world. Because everyone was living these long years and they were having children, lots of children. And think about it, these kids had to grow up into a very, very wicked world before the flood. One thing we're going to notice that there's a pattern in this genealogy. Every time we get to a new person, we start talking about this new person who begot so-and-so or whatever, we're going to see a pattern. First of all, we see the person's name. We see also the first thing is they begot their firstborn. We'll see that. And then after they beget their firstborn, we're told the man's age when he has other sons and daughters. And then we're told how long the man lives. And then we're told he died. That's a pattern, consistent pattern we see through all of chapter 5 here with these 10 different people. It's the same pattern. Look at verse 6 here. It says, Adam had Seth, and it says, Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. So here we see the pattern starting again, his firstborn. And after Seth begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Now, verse 9, Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan, or Kenan in some of your translations, K-E-N-A-N. In verse 10, and after he begot Canaan, or Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Verse 12, Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. Verse 13, and after he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he? You got it. You're catching on. Verse 15, Mahalalel lived 65 years, and he begot Jared. And after he begot Jared, in verse 16, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared, verse 18, lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. This is the longest living guy in the Bible, 969 years. He dies the same year the flood comes. His name means his death shall bring. Once he died, what came? Flood, right? So after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. 300 years walking with the Lord, 300 years trusting God, 300 years having close fellowship with God. And he had such close fellowship with God, he walked so close to God that God took him home at 300 years. It's almost like he and God were out walking one day. They'd been walking together 300 years. And it's like God said to Enoch, you know, Enoch, we're a lot closer to my home right now than yours. Why don't you come on home with me? That's how I see it. But he walked. He walked with God. Isaiah, the prophet, was in tune with God. Listen to what Isaiah says. He says if we're walking close with God, we're going to hear God speak in our heart, and this is what we're going to hear God say, and this is the way, walk in it. And that's out of Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. The Bible says that we should walk according to his commandments, to be obedient. 2 John chapter 1, verse 6. Now look at verse 23. So all the days of Enoch was 365 years. Look at verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I like the way the New Living Translation renders this here. Listen to this, verses 21 through 24. It says, when Enoch was 65 years old, he became the father of Methuselah. And after the birth of Methuselah, Enoch lived in close fellowship with God for another 300 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Enoch lived 365 years walking in close fellowship with God. Then one day he disappeared because God took him. Now you see him, now you don't, right? But Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more because God took him. And again, we find this walking metaphor all through the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Psalm 84, verse 11 says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Psalm 86, verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I want to walk in his truth. You know, there's enough fake news out there. There's enough untruth out there, enough lies out there in the world. I want the truth, and I want to walk in the truth because I know that pleases God. I know that pleases God. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit of the bond of peace. And that's what we want to do in every church family, is keep the unity, keep the peace with each other. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, talking about walking. It says, walk in love. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 says, walk in wisdom. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We should see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Love, peace, joy, long-suffering. Having a forgiving attitude towards each other as well. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 says, now by this we know that we know him, we know the Lord, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also, listen to this, also to walk just as he walked. That's a pretty tall order. Walk in the way Jesus walked. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do it as long as we're not walking in the flesh, right? I know what it's like to walk in the flesh. I'd rather be walking in the Spirit. After the resurrection, people knew the disciples had walked with Jesus. Listen to Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now, when they, the religious leaders, saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, you don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to go to Bible college. You need to go to HSU, Holy Spirit University. Seminary is great if you pick a good one. There's a lot of liberal ones out there you don't want to go to, or a good conservative Bible college or Bible school. Nothing wrong with that. But the disciples never went to seminary. They were with whom? The greatest Bible teacher in the world. So now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, basically fishermen, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. They had walked with Jesus, but they went to Holy Spirit U, Holy Spirit University. And they walked with the greatest Bible teacher of all time. This is not the only place we see Enoch in the Bible, is in this genealogy and in Hebrews, all right? We're talking about this morning. First Chronicles. First Chronicles chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 has that same line we're talking about here with Adam, Seth, Enosh, all these guys. Luke chapter 3, of course, you have the genealogy of Jesus Christ along with Matthew 1. Hebrews chapter 11, which we're talking about this morning. And then we talked about last week about Abel being a prophet, okay? Enoch was a prophet as well. Enoch was a prophet, and he preached against the non-prophets of the day. He preached against the ones who were false teachers, the ones who were apostates. He preached against them there that day. Noah did the same thing. 2 Peter chapter 5 says Noah was a preacher of righteousness while he was building that ark for 120 years. Noah was preaching the gospel. 120 years shows God's grace, giving men and women a chance to repent. These guys live in these long lifespans here before the flood. God has given people a chance to repent. He's given these people long lifespans so they'll have a chance to repent. Because God's not, 2 Peter 3, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's heart is not to see people perish. He gives them every opportunity in the world. But you know what, folks? We have to make a choice whether to receive Christ or reject him. That's our choice. God doesn't send anyone to hell. We have to make that choice. We have to choose wisely either Christ or the lake of fire. Either the hall of faith, which I mentioned to you guys a few weeks ago, that every single, if you're in Christ, you're in the hall of faith. We have to choose to be either in the hall of faith or the hall of shame. It's our choice. But Enoch was a prophet as well. In Jude verses 14 and 15, all right? Listen to what it says. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. Talk about, in Jude, Jude's talking about apostates and false teachers. He says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. Also, Enoch's prophesying way down the road into the future. He prophesied about these men, these apostates and false teachers also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all, listen to this, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, spoken against Christ. You think Jude is trying to tell us that these men were ungodly? Enoch prophesied way into the future. He was also a preacher. He was a prophet. Look at verse 25, continuing in this genealogy here. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. And after he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So the days of Methuselah, verse 27, were 969 years. He was the oldest man in the Bible, and he died, and he died. Methuselah means either man of the dart or javelin. In other words, tossing something. Man of the dart is a javelin, one who throws a javelin or spear, or his death shall bring. That's another meaning of Methuselah's name. And his death shall bring, I think, is talking about the flood and judgment from God on an evil, evil, God-rejecting world back then. Let me tell you how evil the world was back then. You think it's bad right now? Folks, we ain't seen nothing yet. You know, Jesus said the days are going to be like the days of Noah when he returns. I sometimes think, you know, we're there, but you know what? We're not. Because evil right now is restrained. One day evil's not going to be restrained anymore. And then there's going to be literally hell on earth. Listen how wicked it was. And by the way, like I tell you guys virtually every Sunday, when I go over this stuff, do your own study on a lot of these things here, right? Listen how bad it was in the world before the flood, okay? Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, every creeping thing, and birds of the air. For I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And out of all those billions of people who were on the earth that were killed in the flood, only 8 survived. Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Look at verse 28. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, which means comfort or rest, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. And after he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And again, the godly line would continue through Shem. Okay, but Noah lived 950 years old. How do you know he lived 950 years? If you look in Genesis chapter 8, verses 28 through 29, it says, Noah lived after the flood 350 years, so all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. He died. One thing I want to share with you here, and this is why I say do your own study. If you take all 10 of these people we've been talking about, and you take the meaning of their names, to me it gives an interesting message here. Listen to it, okay? Adam means man. Seth means appointed. Enosh, or Enos, if you have the King James, E-N-O-S, means mortal or man. Mahalalel means the blessed God or the praised God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch means teaching. Methuselah means his death shall bring. Lamech means the despairing. And Noah means rest or comfort. If you look at it all together, listen to this. Man, appointed, mortal, sorrow. The blessed God shall come down, teaching. His death shall bring the despairing rest or comfort. To me, it sounds like the gospel message. Do your own study. All right, take a hard right. Let's go back to chapter 11 of Hebrews and verses 5 and 6. By faith, verse 5, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. So Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. Again, I think that's a prototype of the rapture. And was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Enoch, in verse 5, it says, was taken away. And after 300 years of walking with the Lord, he's gone. He disappears. There's another person in the Bible, Elijah. The same thing, Elijah was taken up. If you look at 2 Kings chapter 2, starting with verses 1 and 2, on down to verse 12, it says, and it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel." Then it happened, as Elijah and Elisha continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah, listen to this, Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." So he, Elijah, saw Elijah no more. Took him up without Elijah having to face death. But I believe when it talks about Enoch being taken to hell, I think that's a prototype of the rapture. And if you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you also see a description of the rapture as well. That's what I'm hoping for, is the rapture before I die physically. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, listen to this, starting with verse 13. Paul says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus," or those who have died in Jesus. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep," those who have died. They'll be raptured first, and then we'll be raptured after those who have already died, all right? Verse 16, "For the Lord himself," listen to this, "the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God." Lynn Cooper used to always tell me, when I'm in here working late at night, she's going to come by my window out here with a trumpet, and she's going to blow it. I said, "Lynn, please do not do that." Seriously, I said, "I'll be with the Lord before you know it if that happens, all right?" "So for the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Now, then we who are alive, if we're still alive when Christ comes back for the rapture, he's going to come back for his bride, for his church, right? Before the great tribulation. And take us home. Because see, I don't believe Jesus Christ is going to beat up his bride before the honeymoon with the great tribulation. We're going to be out of here. You might have a different eschatological view on that, and that's okay. We shouldn't divide over that. But me personally, I believe in a pre-trib rapture, that we're going to be out of here before the Great Tribulation. If you believe in a mid-trib or a post-toasty or post-trib or pan-trib, it's all going to pan out in the end, that's okay. I still love you. I'll just explain it to you on the way up, all right? But again, it doesn't matter which view you hold. The bottom line is we're going to be out of here one way or the other, right? So, back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up." That Greek word harpazo means snatched away by force. Snatched out of here. People aren't going to see it. There's a difference between the rapture and the second coming. The rapture, they're not going to be able to see it. The second coming, they will see Jesus coming back after the great tribulation. The rapture, we're out of here in a twinkling of an eye. "So then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, harpazoed, snatched away or raptured, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." That's what it says. 1 Corinthians, if you're taking notes, chapter 15, verses 50 through 58, listen to this. Paul says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." That's our sign we have downstairs in the children's ministry, all right? "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible." That's what I'm looking forward to. "And we shall be changed, for this corruptible that we have on right now must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?' The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen? That's the rapture. That's what I'm looking forward to. Regardless of what your eschatological view is, we're all going to be out of here. And that's what I'm looking forward to. And we're all going to be in heaven together as one huge family with glorified bodies, no more corruptible bodies. And that's what I'm looking forward to. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you in the hall of faith or the hall of shame? If you're here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, right now you're separated from a holy God. You're at enmity with God. You need to be reconciled to God. And the only way that's going to happen is going to happen through your good works. There's a lot of good people in hell. The only way that's going to happen is putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, putting your faith, your confidence, your trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. That's the only way you're going to get saved. That's the only way you're going to be guaranteed heaven. You want to be in the hall of faith, not the hall of shame, all right? And I want to close with this. I had a great conclusion. I really did. Until my friend Pastor Mark sent me a text this morning, and I decided to use his text as my conclusion. He sends me and a few other pastors a text every Sunday morning, very encouraging text. And I called up and says, Mark, I said, this conclusion or this text you sent me is a perfect conclusion to my message this morning. I said, do you mind if I use it? I want to get his permission first. He said, go for it. So I want to share this with you since we've been talking about Enoch walking with the Lord. Okay, so I want to share this with you. This is what Mark sent me this morning. He said, good morning, my friends. I pray that all is well with you. This past week marked 35 years that I have been walking with the Lord. It has been an amazing journey, and God's faithfulness is a testimony of my life. There have been times when I just wanted to do my own thing, and God was faithful to love me and bring me back into the fold. God walked with Paula, my wife, and me through her cancer, not knowing if this was what God was going to use to bring her into his presence. God was faithful to give us his peace and increase our faith as he brought healing, and Paula is doing very well. And he continues in his text here. He says, God saw our son through the war in Iraq and his attempts of suicide when he came home. But the war had not stopped within him. God was faithful to protect and bring peace. God has sustained us through the many challenges, struggles, and ugliness of ministry, too many to mention. But through his faithfulness and his enablement, we have seen others come to know Christ as Savior and grow in his grace. God has and is always faithful. There have been a myriad of victories as well, but I want to encourage those who are on a rough patch of the road not to give up. God will faithfully get you to the other side. His was a better conclusion than I could ever come up with. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for this passage of Scripture. Father God, we thank you that you love us. We thank you for your incredible grace and mercy that you shower upon us each and every day, Lord. You never give up on us. Father God, you love us. And Father God, we know this world is not all there is. And we know that someday soon, Lord, we're going to be with you. And Father, we're looking forward to that. But Father, there is work to be done right now because we have many loved ones and family and friends and co-workers and neighbors who don't know you, Lord. And Father God, we want to take them to heaven with us. So Father, give us a boldness and an urgency to share the gospel with them. That's the best gift we could ever give them, Lord, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's the only gift that matters. So, Father, again, just thank you for this morning. Thank you for our church family, Lord. Thank you for our visitors this morning, Lord. Father God, as we leave here, Lord, help us to remember, Lord, there are mission fields on the outside of these four walls. And, Father, thank you for being with us this morning. We know that you've been in our midst this morning, and we thank you for that, Lord. And it's in all these things we ask your son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.